Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for your goodness to us. We want to thank you so much that you've given us your word. And from this, there are so many encouragements. And we want to pray that you would teach us this morning, to help us to delight in your word, in what you've said. Help us to live in the light of it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are a church family. What does that mean? I want to encourage us today with the truth that you and I have access to something amazing. A church family. It's a phrase I know I say often, again and again. And even though I do use it often, I very much hope we don't become desensitized to it. That we hear the word family or the phrase church family and our reaction is, it is what it is. You know, we come to church and if you want to put a name to it like church family, so be it. Actually, it is so much more than that. A church family can be one of the most wonderful, encouraging, loving, sustaining things that we can have this side of eternity. I hope to convince you of that if you need convincing this morning from our passage. And I hope with God's word to deepen your delight in that, if this is something already dear to your heart. The way we're going to see this is we're going to look at what I'm going to call affections of Paul. Three affections of Paul that challenge and encourage us as we live within a church family. Three affections: love, concern, and joy. So let's dive in and have a look at our first point, the depth of Paul's love. So far, we've seen the reality of this church, this young church in this case, being under pressure from the world around them to consider pointless or useless or nonsense the gospel. But we've seen the Apostle Paul, he came, if you remember back in chapter 1, he came and he reminded them that they are saved. Their faith, their hope, and their love pointed to the fact that they were receiving the gospel, that they were handing it out, that they were changed by it, that yes, they were Christians. Then we saw, 2 weeks ago, at the beginning of chapter 2, the reality of genuine Christian ministry. Do you remember that? The Thessalonians could have such joy in knowing that they were loved like this. Paul and his companions sharing the gospel, even amidst persecution, so that they would have the good news of Jesus. They loved them like a parent, and they shared their lives with them. And then last week, we saw why Paul could have such confidence. Do you remember this last week? Why could Paul have such confidence that the Thessalonian church would keep going in their faith? It wasn't because of how good they were or how much they had impressed him. It wasn't about how Christian they looked or anything like that. Paul was confident that they could keep going because of God's word, the Bible, God's word that is living and active at work in them, even in the face of hostility. Now, Paul shows them that out of sight, when it comes to a church family, when it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ, out of sight is by no means out of mind, or at least it shouldn't be. And Paul shows his affection for them by pointing to the past, to the present, and to the future. Have a look. Paul shows his affection of love for the Thessalonian church by pointing to the past. So have a look down at verse 17, page 1187, verse 17 of chapter 2. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Just focus on the first half of that verse. Remember, because of the persecution that Paul faced, he was sneaked out, him and others, were sneaked out of the city of Thessalonica at night. And you can read about this in chapter 17 of Acts. And he was taken away for his own safety, and very much for his own safety. I mean, the Thessalonians, who didn't accept the gospel followed him. He went into another place, the place I think was Berea, which was the next place he went to. And the Thessalonians, who hadn't accepted the gospel, followed him to stop him preaching the gospel. It wasn't even in their own home. Such was the opposition that the gospel had. And as he was separated from this church, whom he had shared his life with, he described this separation as being orphaned. And the picture is clear. He felt he had been clinging on to them in love, and they were torn apart, and it was like a bereavement to him. He felt lost without them. He showed his affection of love for them by pointing to the past and how awful it was to have been separated. He shows his affection of love for them by pointing to the present. Have a look at the second half of verse 17. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. The tearing apart of this Christian family didn't stop him longing to see them. In fact, he didn't keep it in the past. He longed to see them and made every effort again and again to try and see them. And what painful efforts they were. You see that in verse 18 again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Paul there acknowledged that the spiritual battle that is at work in our world. He wasn't just fighting against the tide of public opinion and public opposition to the gospel, but also against the real enemy of God. And the Bible is very clear on this, that there is a real enemy of God who is described in the Bible in a number of ways as a liar, a murderer, the evil one, a roaring and devouring lion who hates God's people and God and God's church and the strengthening of God's church. But Paul knew this, but it didn't stop him longing to see the Thessalonian church, because Paul knew that because of Jesus' death on the cross, the Satan is a defeated Satan. Jesus ensured that on the cross. And so Paul made every effort to try and reach them, and he showed his affection for them by pointing to the present and his desire to keep reaching out to them, to be in and amongst them. He showed his affection of love for them by pointing to the present. He showed his affection of love for them by pointing to the future. Have a look down at verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. These are such loving words. Paul is saying here that his hope and his joy are focused on himself being in heaven. No, that's not what he says. In their being in heaven and in their glory. Such is the intensity of his love for them. He tells them that he is longing for the day when he will see them alongside Christ Jesus. This affection of love shows us what it is to be a church family. At least in part, it shows us what it looks like. Love. Deep love. A love that delights to see each other. A love that makes us miss each other when one of us isn't here. A love that makes missing church painful. It's not a convenient week off. It's painful because we're not alongside brothers and sisters in Christ. A love that gives us a burning hope to see one another in glory. Paul was a very busy man, and yet he couldn't stop loving his church family. Now, it may be here that we're here and we think either I don't feel that of others here, or I haven't been a recipient of that sort of love. That's the point. That's the point. We need to work hard at being a church family. I don't live in the same city as my parents or my siblings. If I don't make the effort, I don't just miss out. We all, as a family, miss out on the benefits of that relationship. And so we ask of ourselves, how much do people in this room, St. Lawrence, right now, St. Lawrence, matter to us? We ask of ourselves, how much do I care whether the person sitting in front of me or behind me or to my left or to my right, how much do I care whether or not they're in glory? My late principal of theological college gave a lecture on my opening day. I remember nothing of the lecture apart from one sentence. He said, look to your left, look to your right. The person on your left, the person on your right, is your brother and sister in Christ. Here we're not bothered about grades. It's not about one-upmanship. It's not about trying to be better than the other person. Look to your left, look to your right. Your prayer, your desire, your hope should be that that person, those people, will be the best that they can be for Christ. St. Lawrence, look to your left. Look to your right. Behind you. In front of you. Your desire, your prayer, if we are to be a church family, should be that those people will be the best that they can be for Christ. With him. In glory. We show our love for each other by the way we serve each other, by the way we love each other, by the way we talk to each other. Are your words ever unkind to each other, or harsh or thoughtless, or are they loving and forgiving and patient? Here we see one affection of Paul, the affection of love, and it is an affection Christians should enjoy. We all should, from one another. Well, our second point shows another affection of Paul, and it is that of concern. And so here's our second point this morning, the extent of Paul's concern. Let me read to us chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. So we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know, for this reason. When I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. I remember when I was at university and my dad called me. Oh, I got such a telling off. Oh, if you could have been on the wall. I got such a telling off. I was hopeless at calling my parents. And I got such a telling off. And one day, this particular time, he said to me, Martin, you should be calling me every evening. Well, maybe he was overstating the point, to try and just get me on the phone. Here's the thing. How my dad felt was how Paul felt. You notice that. Twice, Paul talks about how he could, verse 1 of chapter 3, stand it no longer. And then if you look down again at verse 5, we see it again. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer. What couldn't he stand any longer? He couldn't stand not hearing from them. Let's read all of chapter verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Again, as busy as Paul was, with many, many, many churches that he was pioneering and starting, his mind was constantly drawn back to the Thessalonian church, a church he had spent about 3 weeks with of his entire life. His mind and his heart was drawn back to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And look, we didn't find ourselves torn away from each other here at St. Lawrence like that. But here's a question that I've been challenged with this week. Do we miss each other when one of us isn't at church on a Sunday? Or couldn't make house group, or couldn't make prayer meeting, or whatever midweek group it is? Do we show genuine concern for each other. And in many cases, I know we do, and it is a real delight. My point in raising the question for us isn't to say you don't do it all the time. My point in raising it is to help us see that there should be something radically different about being in a church family. I take my daughter to swimming lessons, and in swimming lessons, the swimming teacher is always assessing and reassessing the little swimmers who are in her class. She doesn't wait to the end of the term to make them move class. If she feels that they're ready, she'll say, "You now move on to the next class." So we turn up one day, one Saturday, to swimming lesson, and Maisie's not there. And we ask the question, "Where's Maisie?" And Beth asks the question, "Where's Maisie?" Don't know. Thing is, it's not going to make a huge amount of difference to our lives. So we ask the question, but then we move on. Of course we do. But how sad, how desperately sad, if that was the picture of St. Lawrence Church, where someone isn't here, and we say, "They're not here," and we move on, and we don't care. It would be sad because it wouldn't be showing the affection of concern that is pictured here. You see, Paul's concern ran deeper than, "Oh, they're not here, I wonder what they're doing." It was a concern that the struggles of the world, you see that in verse 3, the trials that they faced, could have blown them off course and away from faith and salvation and eternity with God. So what did Paul do about it? We see it there in verse 2. He sent Timothy. Timothy was sent. One of his most capable companions, Timothy. And you know, the fact that Paul sent Timothy, it might not seem very significant. Paul needed to send someone, he sends Timothy. It might not seem very significant, but it is. In fact, it is so significant because it shows us something about who can show concern. Timothy was quite young. This event here happened years before the events in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The letter of Timothy, which is two letters on in our Bible, is Paul writing to Timothy when he was in charge, when he was overseeing lots of churches. And in that letter, Paul had to write to Timothy and say this, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul had to say to Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." This is long before that. So Timothy is sent to this church. If he is young then, he was young now. And the point is this: showing genuine concern and acting upon it can be done by us all. Younger people, don't leave it to the older people. Older people, don't leave it to the younger people. So we make use of the prayer service. If you look on your notice sheet, where there are people listed for prayer, you'll see a phone number. And if you want us to pray, ask us. We want to pray. Pray for people. Love one another. Care for one another. Lift up our needs in prayer. Tea and coffee is, of course, a great place to chat, but it is hard to get to know people in just a few minutes. But that's why we have home groups and our midweek groups. That's why we have prayer meetings, where we don't just read the Bible together, but we get to know each other and make friendships. If you're not in a home group, do speak to me. If people aren't in church and you notice for a few weeks, and I'd love to say I always notice, and I'm sorry to say I can't always notice, and you do notice, let me know. Better still, call them. See if they're okay. Visit them. Show genuine concern, which leads to such a close bond between us and allows others to join in and not feel excluded. We don't want to be a church that excludes people, do we? But we will if we don't show genuine concern for others. If when we come to church, it's all about me and people making a big deal of me, or just about what I can get and not about our church family. So we've seen the depth of Paul's love, we've seen the extent of Paul's concern, and finally, notice with me this final affection of joy, our third point, the height of Paul's joy. Timothy's gone, and like a student eagerly awaiting their exam results, Paul is eagerly awaiting news from Timothy, and then he gets it. Have a look at verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. It's good news. It's good news. In their relationship with the Lord, they're standing firm. See that there in verse 8? They're standing firm in the Lord. And look at the effect that it had on Paul. Verse 7, he is encouraged. Verse 8, now we really live. In other words, he's joyful because they're persevering in their faith. Let me tell you something. It is such a joy to see Christians persevering in their faith. It is part of the delight and benefits of being in a church family. Because joy comes from seeing each other going for it with Christ, walking with him, delighting in him as a saviour, knowing that we are all full well sinners, saved by grace, forgiven. And so we recognise we fall short, we all fall short, and we all muck up, and we all sin, and we're not perfect, but Jesus died for us to bring us forgiveness. And there is forgiveness. And then we see each other clinging to the cross of Christ and claiming that forgiveness that was bought for us by his blood. It's such a joy. A few weeks ago, I got to go to St. Nicholas Church in Tooting. St. Nick's was my old church where I was a member of the congregation and then a member of staff before I went off to train for ordination. And I got to preach for them a few weeks ago. And when I was there, I got to experience one of the greatest things I think we can experience this side of eternity. For years I had, with Lisa, my wife, taught young children and teenagers in that church the gospel. And now with teaching children and young people, there's always the reality that I may never get to see how they turn out later on in life. They grow up. They move away, I moved away. But I had the rare treat of going back, and I sat in the congregation and I saw three adults, all of whom were walking with Jesus. One, like so many of his family, like so many of them, should probably have been in prison now if he had followed the footsteps of his family, going for it with Christ. One, who never ever seemed like he was listening to a word I said, going for it with Christ. One young lady stood up and led us through prayers in that service, walking with her Saviour, clinging to the cross of Christ. What a joy. That's mutual encouragement right there, let me tell you. Timothy was sent to encourage the Thessalonian church, and in return, they ended up encouraging Paul. And like that, we can encourage one another, sharing our lives together, being a church family. It doesn't happen by accident. What family doesn't have to work hard at loving one another? The question for us, the challenge for us is, will we work at being this church family? We're here for each other. Let me tell you something about what that means. It means that we are to be real with each other. Church should never be a place where we are fake. Do you know what I mean? Where we look like we're all sorted. Like we look like, or we act as if we're all sinless. Or everything that goes on in life is absolutely fine and we've got no worries at all. I remember going to help a Christian Union a few years ago. And they wanted some help thinking about what they were going to do for their freshers' fair, where lots of new students would come. And they had this great idea of wearing T-shirts to say, we as Christians, we're here on campus, you can get to know us. So their idea was they would have on their T-shirts the word X, E-X-X, hyphen, and something else. So something like X-rebel, X-unbeliever, X-sinner. That's nonsense, isn't it? Don't worry, I told them. Ex-sinner? We are not ex-sinners. We sin. We fall short. We struggle to let God be in charge. But we're sinners, saved by grace. To suggest we're all good provides no encouragement to anyone, and it's just a lie. But it's as we're real with each other that we see just how much we need Jesus, and we build each other up, and we encourage each other that despite our falling short, despite our struggles and our pain, we're clinging to our Saviour. Three affections of Paul that show us how we can be a biblical church family. Love. Will you love? Will you work at loving each other? Concern. Will you show concern for the person sitting on your left and on your right and behind you and in front of you? Concern that we will see them in glory. Will you have joy? Will you give joy? Will you be mutually encouraging to one another? Being real with each other so that we can see that we're clinging to our Saviour. I haven't covered verses 10 to 13. I promise. When we start chapter 4, I will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this passage. Thank you so much for the great encouragement that we see of what it looks like to be a church family. But Father, we are, when we stop and think about it, quite daunted by this. It is a sacrifice. It takes effort. It takes time. It doesn't always come naturally to us. Father, please, would you help us here at St. Lawrence to be a church family that love each other, that shows concern for each other, that mutually encourages each other, that gives joy as we see each other clinging to the cross of Christ. Father, please help us to be real here, not to put on airs and graces and to pretend that all is well. And would this radically change how we can serve you and live in your world as those saved by grace? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.